As we look at 1 Timothy, we're continuing through this letter that really helps us understand, as it says in chapter 3, how one ought to conduct himself or themselves in the household of God. Paul wrote this to Timothy to help young Timothy lead this group. In Ephesus, it was not a perfect church. There were a lot of issues going on. There were those, as we've been working through in chapter 1, who wanted to derail the gospel. They wanted to add to it. They wanted it to be a secluded group, those who had the right credentials. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he has said, you need to speak into these men and correct their thinking. And sometimes that helps realign the gospel and keep it pure, but sometimes it doesn't. And as we concluded our time last week in verse 20, when it says, among these, and these two men are named, Paul says, I have handed them over to Satan. He has really gone through the full process of what we would probably call or describe church discipline, so that they would come to a point of understanding how important it is to keep the gospel pure. And Paul encourages in verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you keep the good fight, you fight the good fight, keep faith, and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked in regard to their faith. And so Timothy is to stay true to the gospel. And we talked about the 100-year plan. If God would allow it, that Calvary would still be here, not because of this facility, but because of the people of God in that day, if he tarries, who will stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's our goal as a pastoral team in 2019, to stay true to the gospel, and we want that to continue. Now, chapter 2, he's going to start moving to some of the practical issues in regards to church life. And it is no mistake that he starts with the issue of prayer and how prayer and how important prayer is in the life of a local church. Let's look at our text for today in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So Paul starts, as he is describing worship, corporate life, and he says, first of all, let's get the priorities right. I urge you, Timothy, this is something that should not be taken lightly. This is something that is very, very important. He says, do not be lazy about it. This is not a casual approach in regards to worship and other areas of church life. You should be praying fervently. First of all, I urge you that these prayers should be made. So as we look at how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, it should contain prayer. We should be praying with God's people. This should be happening on a regular basis. Now, we have opportunities that we provide as a church to do that. We spend time in our worship service praying to the Lord. We start with a prayer. That way we invite God into our presence. We conclude with a prayer. We try to have prayer throughout. Sometimes, as we did a couple weeks ago, it's for specific things like our youth. Sometimes it's for those who are sick. We want prayer to be a part. It must be a part of our regular corporate worship. But there's other opportunities that we provide, and maybe you're not aware of those, and maybe by highlighting them, they would encourage your heart to be a part of. But weekly, we have community groups where folks meet in homes across this county, that folks can come together to study the Word of God and pray together. These are wonderful opportunities. On Sunday nights, we take time to pray with one another. There's morning prayer meetings. There's a group of ladies that meet to pray before every Sunday morning service. We should be praying individually. We should be praying corporately. we should be characterized by prayer. So as we think of a healthy church, and that's what we're striving to be in 2019, we must have in our thought process that our hearts are engaged in prayer. Church members play a necessary part. It's one thing for the staff to pray for the folks in the church, and I want you to know that we do that. For the last year and a half, we have taken our church directory and we take five either individuals or families every single Tuesday morning, and we spend specific time in prayer for those specific folks. And then we try to jot you a note. So if you've received one of those notes, know that we're not just singling you out. We're trying to, on a regular basis, pray through the entire church. So we, as a pastoral team, we're committed to that. But it can't just be the pastoral team that prays. It must be God's people. We're all together. And this is a urgent prayer that must be given. Paul says, I urge you to do this. Now, as he describes the kinds of prayers, he uses these four terms. He says, entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. So it's kind of an all-encompassing description of what kind of prayer should be taking place in the local church. So what to pray? Well, there's all kinds of prayers. We have this idea of entreaties. It's the expression of need or request, some specific benefit that we're going to our God who can actually meet our needs and take care of us. We're going to ask him. There's a general term for prayer here, and some would say that this may lend itself to just the idea of corporate prayer when the church comes together and these prayers are being given. The term petition is used, which is an appeal, and it really kind of paints for us the access that we have to the creator of the universe. Think about that this morning. If you spent any time praying before you got here today, and I hope you did, or as we have been partaking and participating in worship, as you hopefully your mind is engaged in prayer and you're praying along with whoever's praying up here, imagine you are invited and you have access into the throne room of the creator of the world. That's the kind of access that we have. But so many times we don't take advantage of it. It's been said that prayer should not be your spare tire. It should be your steering wheel. But so many times as Christians, it's our spare tire, right? Something happens. There's a problem. And then, oh, we got to engage God at that point. So we have this childlike confidence that we can bring our petitions before God. And then as well, thanksgiving should always be part of any prayer. We should give thanks in all things, and this should accompany prayer of every form. One church father in history has said, thanksgiving is the only form of prayer that will be persistent in heaven. And, you know, that's not necessarily, scriptural truth. But the idea is that thanksgiving should be characterizing everything that we do in regards to this area of prayer. And so this is a command. This is not an option for believers. And I think we probably, if we're honest with ourselves today, we would admit that we all can grow in this area. This is a constant area of need in our lives. Now, Paul, after he describes what we should be praying, he goes on to describe who we should be praying for. And that's at the end of verse 1. He says, on behalf of all men. We should be praying on behalf of all men. Now, remember the context, right? The context is Timothy really instructing and working with these men who probably are in the category of false teachers and instructing them. And so Paul here is saying that we should be in prayer. And remembering that, it reminds us that we should be in prayer even for those who are not necessarily where we think they should be, or maybe they're our favorite people, but our prayers should be for all people, for all kinds of men, all kinds of women. That's the idea here. There should be no restriction for believers in their prayer lives. So let me ask you this question. In the last 7 days, I want you to think about the prayers that you sent to the Lord, that you prayed to God. And I want you to evaluate how many of those prayers included people who you do not like. People who are giving you a hard time. People who perhaps are not quite living up to your expectations in life. See, our prayers should be for all people, not just, you know, our relatives and our children and those people and the same ones every single day. Let me encourage you to expand and grow in your prayer life. And we can, as a church, can do this very thing. We should be praying for all men. That represents the heart of God. We should not have restrictions. In verse 2, he actually says, this is what I mean by it. So I'm going to give you an illustration of what it means to pray for all men. And he starts with authority. Isn't that great? We love authority, don't we? We just come into this world all happy to submit to every person God brings into our life. And we just love them. That's just part of who we are. If that were only the case. We come into this world actually fighting against every form of authority. Starting with God, our Creator, we do not like to submit to Him. And then as His authority is dispersed in our lives across all kinds of levels, we fight against that. And Paul says, you know what? In regards to prayer, let me give you some folks that you should be praying for. Look at verse 2. It says, for kings and all who are in authority. That's who we should be praying for kings and all those who are in authority. And of course, in this particular season and day in which this was written, the idea of a king is very familiar. In some places in this world, that is still the case. But that little part that says, and all those who are in authority, helps us understand in our context. We are not exempt from this. We should be praying for all those in authority. Now, I understand it is difficult to pray for people who you think very differently from. And sometimes it really, even their positions and opinions go directly against your belief system and truth. And it's hard as a Christian to respond appropriately and carefully along those lines. But as Christians, we must understand the heart of God. He says that we should pray for people, and if He's encouraging us to pray for them, He probably cares for them. And so as believers, we must be very, very careful. Over the last 15 years, really all of my life, I have seen a lot of conservative Christians ridicule and berate elected officials. I saw it growing up, and it was very, very difficult for me. Because I would hear them praise the Lord out of one side of their mouth, and then I would hear them tear down people created in God's image, but different than them. And somehow they were okay with that. And it seemed like that we had this little box as conservative Christians that we could be exempt from glorifying God in our speech when it relates to politics and those who are in authority. So when I became a father, when the kids were young, and we have had a few different presidents, I decided, you know what? My kids are going to grow up in a home where as much as I can, and I was trying to think through this again as I was studying through this, that I did not want them to ever hear me say one negative thing about any president or any elected official. And I remember during those years when they were young and growing up, I was committed to that because I was even around people who would say very negative things about the president at that time and they would ridicule and put down, and it wasn't going to come from my mouth. And I wonder, moms and dads, if I were to ask your children, if I were to go up to your children today and I were to ask them specifically, does your mommy or daddy pray for the president? Or does your mommy and daddy, do they pray for those who are in authority over them? I wonder what your children would say about you. In every season of political authority, what would they say about you? Would their first response be, oh no, that my daddy has a compartment where, well, politics. It should not be. And you can't pray for someone and then berate them at the same time. And I have been frustrated through the years that I watch believers say things on social media. Sometimes the social media platforms are such a really souring part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christians use them to really undermine and put people down, and they think it's okay. They think that, okay, I can say this negative comment and I can put it out there for the world to see, and it's fine. Can I tell you, it's not fine. There are no compartments in glorifying God. And when he tells us that we should be praying for all those, for all people, we should be having a heart behind that prayer that represents the gospel, that we really do want to see the folks, all kinds of people who we're praying for, we really do want to see them come to know Christ. These issues have divided Christians for so long. And I'm sure in an audience like this, we have people on all different sides of the political perspective. And we can hurt people. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that your words hurt people who are different than you? And you may be saying, well, I'm just standing for truth and I've got convictions and I have no problem with that. I want you to. We must stand solely on the Word of God and be fully committed to the Scripture at every point. But that doesn't mean we have to dishonor God through the process. Do you fulfill this command? Praying for all people with a heart that actually represents the gospel. This is not an option. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. Every one of us. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Do you hear that, my friend? 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as to one in authority or a governor as sent by him, for this is the will of God. Do you want to know what God's will is? I just read it from 1 Peter. Honor your authority. Speak kindly about your authority. Now, we don't have to agree with all the decisions that are made, and I understand that. But there is a way to let our speech be seasoned with grace. Do the people who are closest to you, would they say, Yes, he or she submits to the authority in their heart. They have the right perspective of the gospel, and they pray accordingly. Or would they be like, ah, oh, that's one area where they don't do so well? How as a church, how should we conduct ourselves? Well, I'm telling you, God cares about every single part. Every single part. Look back in the text. There's a purpose for the praying along these lines, because it says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The purpose statement here reveals that as we pray, our God is able to work in the authority's life that he has established and allowed to accomplish his purposes, and sometimes that allows us to live in societies where there was peace. Now in Acts chapter 9, shortly after Saul was converted, and Paul was now on the scene and moving toward his leadership, it tells us that there was a time of peace when the church flourished. Sometimes we think, oh, it's only in persecution that really the church gets, you know, the church is really kind of brought to their knees and they wake up and then God does this spirit of revival in their midst, and it's through persecution. And many times that is the case. But we do have an example in Acts chapter 9 when everything was very, very peaceful, and it says that the church was thriving and growing. And so Paul says, Timothy, as a church, you pray for this. You pray that we can live in a peaceful, tranquil society. Why? Because the gospel can flourish along those lines. Today, as we speak, as in the day when this was written, there are those around the world who are struggling with living in a peaceful society. Nero was in charge at this point. There's a lot of varieties about how he lived his life as far as the true accounts in history, but he was anything but a good man. It is said that he killed his 13-year-old brother. He had his mother's ship shipwrecked, and because she survived, he then had her killed. He tried to, and I think successfully, kill his wife, even though she was pregnant. This is the man who was in charge at the time that Paul was writing. Now, if we were to turn on our evening news and hear this about anyone in leadership today, and we hear enough, but if we were to hear things like this, would we have the resolve to still obey the command of the Lord? Would we, as a church, with the right heart, the heart of the gospel, would we pray for all those in authority? There's different organizations. World Watch is one that they do regular reporting on persecuted Christians. In the top 50 countries in the world, it says, this is as of 2019, there's a total of 1,266 churches or Christian buildings who have been attacked. 2,635 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. 4,136 Christians have been killed for faith-related reasons. And on an average, that's 11 Christians killed every day for their faith. Now, this is just one reporting agency, and I'm not sure the complete accuracy of it. But that gives us a perspective of folks around the world that are really experiencing societies and cultures that are completely against the gospel. The top five dangerous places to live for a Christian would be North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. So here we are, American Christians, that yes, I realize things are deteriorating and we need to do all that we can and use the responsible means that God has provided through the voting process and the communication process, all of those things. But we can gripe and complain and really dishonor in a grievous way through our words. When really God has given us a very, very enjoyable gift, and that is we still, and I know there's problems here, but we still live in this society, tranquil and a quiet life. There's no one coming in here today and having a problem with this meeting. Now, I'm sure there are those around who would love to destroy it. But for the most part, God is so good to us. And we should be thankful. And we should continue to pray for those who are leading now. Pray specifically that they would come to know Jesus. Pray that they would be given God-given discernment on a daily basis. Pray that they would have boldness and courage to stand on God's principles. Pray that they would be convicted of sin and they would be seeking God for forgiveness. These are prayers that we can pray with a genuine heart because we love other people. How do you pray? Do your prayers represent the heart of God specifically as it has been explained to us here in 1 Timothy? We should be very, very careful. At the end of verse 2, it says, in all godliness and dignity, prayer helps us in the sanctification process. It helps us move along the path towards godliness and dignity. Godliness flourishes when we pray. As a church, striving to be healthy, trying to understand the mind of God for 2019, the truth does not change as it was revealed to Timothy at this time. And the challenge is, an urgent challenge, is that we should be a praying people. We should be a praying people, praying the variety of prayers and access, through the access that we have to our wonderful God. But they should be for all people. The ones we think are really, really good and the ones that we think are really, really bad. We should follow the heart of God and obey Him and pray. Why? Look at verse 3. This is good. And I want that phrase to just settle in. This is good. Prayer like this is good. And it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I don't know about you, but I hope you want to honor God with your life. And I hope you want to follow His will. It is not complicated. It's just not. We open the Bible and He tells us what we're supposed to do and what our heart is supposed to be like. And when our hearts don't match this, we run to Him for grace to help us. Why? Because it's good in God's eyes. It's acceptable to Him. So when we deny our thoughts that probably are resonating from our flesh, even though they probably are from our conviction, and I understand that dynamic. But we can stand for truth and still be a gracious people. Jesus did. You follow His life and how He lived in a corrupt society with leaders that were wicked, And how did he respond? Well, it's not like some of you guys do on Facebook, I'm just telling you. You know me to be very straightforward. Our words hurt people, and they hurt the gospel. Could we choose the better path and be like Jesus? Being thankful for the peaceful, tranquil society that we still have the advantage of enjoying day in, day out, unlike the 50 other countries in the world plus that don't experience what we do. So many times we like to talk to people about God, when I think the pattern first is we should talk to God about people. We still need to then proclaim the gospel. But I think it would change us. And it would change, and it would help us to be more gracious in our words if we went to our God first concerning all men, and then opened our mouth to them. So let's strive to grow. It brings God pleasure when we live like this. It's acceptable in his sight. He is pleased with us because it is good. God has a redeeming heart. Do you? Do you? We should. And it will come out as we pray in the right way for all kinds of people. Good or bad. Paul says, first of all, first priority, urgent. Don't be lazy. This is not a casual thing I'm saying. Do this. Pray with the heart of God for all men. Would you bow and pray with me as we close this morning? My friend, I do want you to evaluate your heart today. And I think the scripture has helped us how we can do that. Think through your prayers. Think through the content of who you pray for. Some of us will spend an hour, maybe two, maybe more, a week watching some sort of news station, whether it be Fox News or CNN, but we won't spend 5 minutes in prayer for the people who are making all those decisions you're learning about. Perhaps it's your words that really don't represent the heart of God. And you do. If you're just honest, you have a little compartment where you can dishonor God by using words that don't please him because it relates to politics. A friend, can you repent of that today? Follow Jesus. Be very, very careful. We want the gospel to flourish. Take a moment for evaluation, and then I'll pray. Jesus, thank you that we are forgiven. As was sung earlier, thank you that in spite of us and our sinfulness, that you have forgiven us. God, we love your mercy. We're so thankful for it. We're thankful for your grace. I pray that we would be a people who want to give out that mercy and grace to others, even people who are not like us. Jesus, thank you for setting the example of how to live in this world, but being faithful to truth, never compromising, but yet loving every step of the way. God, I pray as we claim to be your followers that we'd really follow you in that way. Jesus, thank you that you're our one mediator and we have access to the throne room of grace and we can bring all of our worries and our petitions and our needs and our thanksgivings. We can bring it all to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross. God, I pray that Calvary would be a healthy church as defined by the Word of God. And we would take this instruction about our conduct seriously. And as we go about our week, that we would honor you in our obedience to this command, in the way that we speak about all those who are in authority and all men. God, please continue to grow us in this area of prayer. Help us to be a dependent people upon you. Thank you for the time in your word today. We ask your blessing as we go. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.